Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We left off last time, just starting with the healing of the crippled woman on the Sabbath. That is in verses 10 through 17. Let's read those verses now. Starting at verse 10, it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not be released from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him." Just by way of introduction, remember the last time, the last section we were dealing with ended with the words, "But if not, cut it down." And that was a reference to nation Israel. Remember, we were talking about the fruitless fig tree, and it was talking about nation Israel. And if nation Israel would not become fruitful, accept the Messiah, then Jesus said they would be destroyed, they would be cut down, which they were, in fact, in 70 AD. This is talking about a temporal punishment, not eternal punishment. Because they were not bearing fruit, he said they would be cut down. Now, the following section is going to show us that nation Israel did not repent. They did not change their mind. They did not become fruitful. They did not accept the Messiah. But instead, they became all the more hardened. In fact, the first part of verse 14 says, "But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." Now he's indignant at the Messiah. Can you understand the enormity of that? So this section is going to show that nation Israel did not heed Jesus' warning. They did not change their minds about anything. It got worse, if anything. The scene is in the synagogue, with Jesus teaching there for the last time in his ministry, or I should probably say the last recorded instance of his teaching. Now that shows the extent then of the hostility that the Jewish authorities had towards him. It got to the point where they would not even let him teach in the synagogue. So you can see that Judaism is not coming slowly and slowly more ready to accept their Messiah. They're getting harder and harder on him, and now it comes to the point where they won't even let him teach in their synagogues anymore. Now, the historical situation at this time in the life of Jesus is made clear in these verses by, one, the arrogance of the synagogue official that we just read in verse 14, he was indignant at the Messiah of nation Israel. And then his refutation by Jesus, which was extremely triumphant, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "The Lord answered and said to him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?' So he just kind of shut them down completely with his refutation. And then we can see the situation by the delight of the common people. And this is held true even to today. In verse 17, it says, "And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him." And as I said, this is still the same today, isn't it? The people who rejoice, the people who follow Jesus, Christianity as a general rule is a thing of the common people. It's not as you would think. I don't know if you noticed it, but when you walked into Beth Haven tonight, and I have to say I love Beth Haven. I love every brick and board in this place. And it's wonderful to have a place, and this is a wonderful place. But it doesn't resemble the Vatican, if you noticed that. Christianity is not the thing of the rich and powerful, the rich and famous. It's the common man. And that was the same thing in, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:26, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." So again, in the church at Corinth, there, according to the flesh, according to the world's point of view, there weren't a lot of rich and famous, powerful people. And the same is still true today. We come here to Beth Haven, and more truth has gone out of this building than the Vatican since it was founded. And yet, we don't have the rich and famous here. And that's okay, because we have the truth. So that's the historical situation at the time Jesus makes this last teaching in the synagogue. As far as the incident itself goes, first there's the healing in verse 10 through 13. The woman's problem was simply this. In verse 11 it says, "And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." So she had stenosis of the spine. I speak from experience. I'm kidding. I don't know what she had, but that's one possibility. But it was caused by a spirit. And we're going to see that throughout this story, special emphasis is placed on the fact that the healing was done on a Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath. And we know as we go through the Gospels that when there's a person in Jesus' audience, in his crowd, that had a special need, he always recognized it. And he always knew about it. In fact, in verse 11 here it says, "And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness." The words "there was" are not in the original text at all. It just says, "and a woman who for 18 years had sickness caused by a spirit." Now, why do I teach that? Why do I tell you that? Well, I think it would equally be translated as "a woman came in," not "a woman was already there." So I think she walked in, right, while Jesus was teaching, and immediately when she walked in, Jesus could see that she had a special need, obviously. She couldn't even stand up straight. She walked bent over double. The woman entered as Jesus was in the midst of teaching, and there's no indication in the text at all that she came seeking to be healed. Doesn't say anything like she came up to touch the hem of his garment like we've had before to get healed. She didn't ask him to be healed. She didn't say anything about being healed. She just walked in And Jesus, of course, noted right away, and his response then is first in word in verse 12, where it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. So in word, Jesus viewed this interruption. I mean, you can imagine, we're standing here teaching, I'm up here teaching, you're out there listening, and a woman walks in that door bent double and hobbles over and sits down in a chair. That would be an interruption, wouldn't it? Now, how would we see that? Well, Jesus saw that as an opportunity. He saw it as an opportunity, one, to heal, and therefore to present his messianic credentials. You know, he was still in the midst of showing everybody that he was the Messiah, and he was doing it by performing miracles. Well, here's a good opportunity to do a miracle. And he also saw it as an opportunity to teach what kinds of activities were valid activities to do on the Sabbath. Because the synagogue official had it all messed up. He had it all confused. So Jesus saw this as two opportunities. One, to show his credentials again. Two, to teach them that their traditions, not the Mosaic law, but their traditions were wrong. So that's his response in word. In action, his response is what? Well, he heals her immediately. He just immediately healed her. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. So that's immediate. Now, put yourself again in this position. We're standing here, I'm teaching, you're listening. A woman comes in, bent double, hobbles over. I say, come here a minute, and I touch her and say, you're healed. She stands up and starts praising God. What would the natural response be? What's the natural response you're going to get from something like that? And this is the real thing. It's not Benny Hinn, okay? It's not, I'm not talking about stuff like that. This is a real miracle done by Messiah himself. What would you expect of a response? Well, I'd expect the crowd, the whole assembly, to get up and praise God. Wow, what a remarkable, wonderful thing just happened. But what is the response? The response is an objection by the synagogue official. Can you imagine that? Now here comes this woman, doubled over, Messiah heals her, and the guy gets up and, wait a minute, you can't do that. It's unbelievable. A couple of things about a synagogue official. What that person did was he had two major responsibilities. One, he kept order in the synagogue, and two, he was the one who selected people for certain functions. He's the one who selected people for leading in prayer, for example. He selected the person who would read scripture. He selected the person who would teach. That was his job. Now here this woman came in, Jesus was teaching, and he healed her. And what is his reaction? He was indignant. Why? He probably felt like his authority was being undermined. Because Jesus healed this woman without his official permission. You know, I can see this guy. I can see him in my mind, can't you? Wait a minute there. You can't do that. I didn't say you could do that. That type of thing. Probably felt that the Sabbath had been desecrated by Jesus' healing because their traditions held that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Well, yes, he was indignant. He was also a hypocrite. And Jesus points that out to him. And the reason he's a hypocrite is, look at verse 14. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response. Now, Jesus is the one that did the healing, right? Now, the synagogue official attacks the crowd. Why didn't he just say to Jesus, "Jesus, don't do that"? Instead, he says to the crowd, he said, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." I kind of wondered why he didn't address Jesus himself. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, he'd been the synagogue official and he'd been watching Jesus do miracles. He was probably afraid Jesus would turn him into a toad or something if he attacked him personally. So he attacks the crowd because they've always cowed down to him, you know. "You can't follow this guy." Well, he was a hypocrite. So Jesus corrects him in verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You hypocrites.'" Now notice the word hypocrites here is plural, not just one. He's not just talking to the synagogue official. Why is it plural? Well, it's referring to the synagogue official and anybody who would agree with him, who would take the position that you can't help this woman on the Sabbath day. So he says hypocrites. Now in verse 15, Jesus is going to use a logical progression that we call arguing from the lesser to the greater in verse 15. And that's just logic. He's using logic when he says in verse 15, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" So he says, animals' needs may be met on the Sabbath. Their tradition allowed you to untie your donkey so he could go get a drink on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, if you can take care of your donkey on the Sabbath, people are more important than donkeys. Again, PETA wouldn't agree with him, but I do. People are more important than donkeys. So if you say you can take care of a donkey on the Sabbath, then how dare you say that you can't heal this woman? So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, if you can do this lesser thing, then you have to do the greater thing. And his argument is so effective that it just shuts them down completely. Verse 17, it says, "As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated." He just shut them down with this argument. What are you going to say to that? What would you say to that to argue back? "Oh no, donkeys are more important than people." You couldn't say that. So his argument was totally devastating to these guys, to the synagogue official and the people who agreed with him. Everybody else, the common folks who just saw this woman get healed, they were praising God. So they rejoiced. Now as we move on through this chapter, we'll note that in verses 1 through 9, Jesus addressed the problem of human sin. He addressed the problem of human sin in talking about nation Israel and fruit, that they were not bearing fruit. They were being sinful. They were ignoring God. They weren't bearing fruit. And if they didn't, then they were to be disciplined. So 1 through 9 addresses the problem of human sin. 10 through 17 that we just looked at, the healing of the woman, address the problem of human suffering. And it says human suffering is to be attended to. And people are more important than animals. Now we're going to move on to the parables of the mustard seed and the lemon. Leaven. And that's going to tell us about the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are a couple of phrases that kind of get us into trouble sometimes. He's going to be talking about the kingdom of God here in verse 18. It says, so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, when you see that word kingdom, we automatically think of the millennial kingdom, don't we? I mean, that's the first thing that pops into our mind. And we have to be careful when we're looking at a verse that talks about the kingdom to know whether we're talking about that 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ or if we're talking about God's kingdom in the sense of believers. And they can be taken both ways, and the only way you can tell is by context. That's how you tell the difference. There's no magic wording or anything that can tell you the difference. You look at the context to see what's being spoken of. And here in this context, he's not going to be talking about the millennial kingdom. And we can see that very easily by the illustrations he uses, the mustard seed. And the illustration of the mustard seed is going to be one of something that starts out small and grows rapidly. Well, the kingdom, as in the millennial kingdom, isn't going to start out slow and grow rapidly. It's going to start out when Jesus declares it's on, when he returns. And he's going to say, this is the kingdom. He sets it up. It'll be set up immediately. So we're talking about believers here. And we have to be careful not to say we're talking about Christianity. Why is that? Church isn't here yet. You could say Christianity, and I guess that would be okay, but the church is not established when this parable was told. The church doesn't come along till Acts chapter 2. So these folks are still under what would be considered Old Testament law. And that's why he's in a synagogue. And that's why those little trinkets that say, what would Jesus do, drive me nuts. Because what would Jesus do? Well, he'd probably go to the synagogue. Is that what we should do then? You know, he lived under a different dispensation than we do. That's neither here nor there, but we're talking about believers here. And he's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven as believers. He's going to use two illustrations. One, the mustard seed, and then the leaven. First, in verse 18, the question. Verse 18 says, so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Now notice in the wording here, it says, so he was saying. The word so, and I don't know why the translators did this, but it's the Greek word un. And that means therefore. The word means therefore. So I don't know why they put so, but therefore shows a connection, doesn't it? When you say therefore, you always look back. There's got to be something he's talking therefore about. And what the deal is here is he'd been teaching. He was interrupted by this woman and the healing and the synagogue official. And now he's back to his teaching. So it says, so therefore, he's continuing on with his teaching after the interruption. Now, both of these parables are going to set forth small beginning, gradual spread, and the immense development of the kingdom of God. And that gradual spread is going to be very rapid. And the two illustrations or parables, well, first will be from the outside, and the second one from the inside. Leaven represents the inside, and the mustard seeds represent the outside. So far, we've had what? We've had two kinds of responses to Jesus' teaching. First, rejection. That was the synagogue officials. They rejected him out of hand. And acceptance, the woman and the multitudes. And now we're going to talk about the acceptance group. What's going to happen to these people? What's this kingdom of God going to be like? And how is it going to manifest itself? So when we get to verse 19, we have the story, and it simply says, it is like a mustard seed, and that's the kingdom of heaven, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So we have the story of the mustard seed. What do we know about mustard seeds? There's a picture of one. Well, that's the plant. That isn't the seed, but that's a mustard flower. And the thing about the mustard seed was it was the smallest seed that the farmers in Israel planted. It was the smallest seed. And in fact, the Jews had a saying, something was small as a mustard seed. If you want to say something was really small, you say it's small as a mustard seed. So it's the smallest seed they had that they planted. But in fact, it grew to be the biggest of the seeds that they planted. So it started as the smallest seed and grew to the biggest plant that was a seed plant. So he's talking about what? Growth, rapid growth, immense growth. In fact, mustard seeds, teeny weeny little mustard seeds, they would grow 12 to 15 feet sometimes high. So they grew really high for seed plants. And in the fall, what would happen to the mustard plant was its branches would become rigid and the birds would nest in the branches. So who were the birds here? Not the ones Alfred Hitchcock did in his movie of the same name. You knew I was going to bring that up, didn't you? It says, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So here we have the kingdom of God, and what it's going to do is it's going to grow rapidly, and something is going to nest in its branches. And I think that the birds represent the Gentile nations, because Israel now is rejecting Messiah. This mustard seed, this kingdom of God, is going to grow and grow, and the Gentiles are going to find a place in it now, where they hadn't before. But now we'll have Gentiles. Remember, in the New Testament, of course, the Gentile and Jew joined together to form a new organism, the church. So this kingdom of God is now going to include Gentile nations. Just an interesting fact, within 40 years of Christ's death, the gospel had reached the entire Roman Empire. So within 40 years of Christ's death, the gospel reached the entire Roman Empire. You know what they called the Roman Empire? The world. That was the world to them, because it was everything. It was all inclusive. So he's talking about this growth of the kingdom of God, including the Gentile nations, the Roman Empire. The gospel was spreading to the Roman Empire. Why? Because Israel had rejected their Messiah. Now we come to the parable of the leaven, and very easy parable, but you have to set aside one preconception, and that is that leaven is always evil, always refers to evil. Usually it does in the New Testament. The primary quality of leaven is what? It's pervasive. It spreads. If you put leaven in, what do you put leaven in? Bread dough? Put it in bread dough and you let it set on the refrigerator with a cloth across it for a while. You can't take the leaven back out because it pervades the dough. It gets everywhere. In the meantime, that piece of dough gets bigger, doesn't it? So The primary quality of this leaven is it spreads, and it spreads from the inside. Now, when it's used figuratively, it's almost always used of evil. I'll grant that. Leaven is, in the New Testament, is almost always used of evil. But here we have to answer the question, does it represent the spread of good from within or bad? Well, I'll call upon a principle of interpretation. And the principle is simply this. We have two statements sitting side by side together talking about the same thing. And we have one that's unclear. That's the leaven one, because we always think of leaven as being evil. And we have a clear one, the mustard seed. The mustard seed is easy, isn't it? It's small, it's going to get big. So what do you do? Do you take the clear statement and try to make it fit into the unclear statement? Or do you take the unclear statement and make it fit into the clear statement? That's hermeneutics. Obviously, you take the unclear statement and make it fit with the one that's very clear. And the one that's very clear is the mustard seed, and it's obviously talking of good, of the kingdom of God. So, leaven is the same. So what it's saying is that since the mustard seed clearly emphasizes the spread of the kingdom of God, and verse 20 says this answers the same question. It says, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Well, it is like leaven. Now some people say, he's talking about the spread of evil in the church here, or the early believers. And I don't think that's what he's talking about at all, because he says that the kingdom of God is like leaven. Doesn't say the kingdom of God has leaven. It is the leaven. It's what's spreading from within. So we have these two statements, and we have one talking about the outward spread of the kingdom of God, or the gospel, and we have one talking about the inward spread. So that as the amount of believers was growing, that's the mustard seed, then the believers within them were growing, and that's the leaven. So they were growing as the mustard seed grew. So the early church was growing like crazy. You know, the early church grew like crazy until they made it the state religion. Then it went in the dumpster. So that's what he's talking about here. He says the kingdom of heaven is going to grow like crazy at first. And it did. Like I said, it reached the entire Roman Empire in a space of 40 years. Now we'll stop with the leaven and pick up here next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these parables that teach us how the church began, and how it began with common people, people just like us, and how it grew tremendously as these people went out and proclaimed the gospel message. And Father, we pray that using them as an example, that we will go out and proclaim the gospel message. And by that, the church can grow, and that we can teach your word so that the church can grow from within and believers can grow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.